Matthew chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 35 through 38. We conclude our series, Pastor Greg and myself, on this topic of abiding in the vine of Christ. You know, every sermon really teaches us that kind of principle, but we're focusing on a couple of aspects. We've talked about saturating ourselves in God's Word. We've thought about savoring community together. We've thought about seeking the Lord in prayer, and this morning we want to think about serving the world with compassion, or speaking to the world in compassion, really the two aspects we see here of Christ's own ministry. And so let's read on that, and let's think about what that means from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 will be the beginning. This is God's holy word. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray, the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest fields." So far, the reading of God's word. May he write it on our hearts this morning. What's the secret ingredient to being an effective witness for Jesus Christ? There's many ways we might answer that question. You know, perhaps some of us think that in order to be an effective witness for Jesus, we have to, you know, maybe study lots of theology, you know, memorize the Heidelberg Catechism, take a course in apologetics or on evangelism so that we could know what it looks like to share the gospel with other people. These are helpful tools, aren't they? They help us to share the word of God more freely and more clearly with other people. As we memorize God's word, as we even put some of the catechism to memory and understand certain definitions of faith and sin, it helps us to clearly explain the faith and defend it, doesn't it? But in our text this morning, we see the secret ingredient, or I should say clearly, the necessary foundation that must be underneath our witness to other people. Here we get a glimpse, beloved, into the heart behind Christ's own ministry. You know, why did the Son of God assume human flesh and enter into this world of sin and brokenness? Why did Jesus undergo a life of suffering and humiliation that culminated in a bloody cross? Well, we're told here that the answer to Christ's ministry, that the heart behind it was this: he was moved with compassion. When Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Beloved, today as we conclude our series in Abiding in the Vine of Christ, my prayer is that as we think about what it looks like to speak to the world in the name of Christ and to serve the world with the hands of Jesus Christ, that God might help us to see the need to do that from hearts of compassion. That God would help us by his Spirit to see the world more as Jesus sees the world and feel towards broken people the way that Jesus feels towards broken people, so that we would be empowered to minister as Jesus ministers to broken people. First, as just a way of showing the context, let's consider the character of Christ's ministry. What characterized it? Second, we'll focus especially on the compassion of Christ. And third, the call to follow in his steps. The character of his ministry, the compassion of Christ, the call to follow in his steps. Just very briefly for context, the content of Jesus' ministry, verse 35, Jesus went about the cities teaching, preaching, healing. You know, there's many things that Jesus could have done while he was on earth. You know, he could have spent his time in more political debate. He could have come up with social reform programs for the poor and needy. He could have started a revolution and gathered people to overthrow this tyrannical and oppressive government. You know, people expected a Messiah like that, someone who showed a kind of worldly power and authority and dealt with their earthly issues and the immediate needs of the people. But instead, we read here a summary of Jesus' ministry. He went about preaching, teaching, and healing. He preached the kingdom of God, and he displayed the blessings of that kingdom and showed the power of that kingdom in what he did. His ministry was marked by power, but it was a different kind of power, a more humble kind of power. This summary phrase of Jesus' ministry in verse 35, it's almost written word for word in chapter 4, verse 23. But the focus up until the Gospel of Matthew till this point is to really highlight the words of Jesus, his wisdom as he taught, and also his works and the things that he did. But Matthew now wants to transition and show the motivations, the deep motivations behind Christ's work. Why did he do what he did? Here we see now the compassion of Jesus in verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. You know, what is compassion? In our English, you know, literally, it's to suffer with someone. This is actually a very unique word in the Greek in the New Testament. It's not used very frequently, just three times. And it's one of the strongest words available to describe the heart of the Savior as he ministered to people. He was deeply moved on the inside for people. He had pity and sympathy for sinners and for broken people that he engaged. Perhaps the best way we could translate it is his heart, as he looked at people, it went out to them. It broke for them. He was moved on the inside. He was no stoic. You know, this is not always how we think about compassion today. You know, in our world, compassion can be so easily reduced. Maybe you see it online, on Facebook, you know, sending good vibes your way. You know, sending positive thoughts to you in time of prayer. I don't know what that means. Or if you're, you know, really spiritual, maybe you'll change your Facebook profile picture to show that you support a certain cause. Or you'll, you know, retweet or like a certain post dealing with injustice. And, you know, when we do those things, we might feel, I'm a person of compassion. We see the compassion of Jesus in the gospel. It's costly. It's inconvenient. It's sacrificial. It's tangible. It's got flesh on it. Christ ministered to people in word and in deed, and his ministry flowed from and was fueled by, beloved, his heart of compassion. Consider just a few examples of how the compassion of Jesus led to his ministry. Compassion led Jesus to the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark chapter 6, we read an almost identical phrase. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. If you know that story, you remember Jesus had retreated on a boat with his disciples. He had been ministering for quite some time, and he went on a boat for a retreat, but the crowd continued to follow them. They followed them to the other side. And when Jesus got to the other side on the boat and he saw the crowd, he had compassion. And as the good shepherd, he made them to lie down on green pastures, and he fed them and cared for them. Compassion led Jesus to heal a widow's son. Luke chapter 7, verse 13, when the Lord Jesus saw the boy's mother crying, we read, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And he raised her son from the dead. Because of his compassion, Jesus touched lepers. He healed the blind. He casted out demons. He welcomed little children to himself. He ate with sinners. Beloved, it was the compassion of Jesus that ultimately led him to the cross. Why did the Son of God hang on that awful and humiliating cross naked for the world to see? Why did he suffer the wrath of God in our place? Why was he crowned with a crown of thorns? And why was his flesh torn open so that you could barely recognize that he was a man? Why did he undergo such suffering? Because he was moved with compassion. He felt something on the inside towards you when he was there. The Lord had pity on this fallen world, and out of love, we're told, out of compassion, out of pity on a fallen world, the Father sent his Son, and the Son came to take our sorrows upon himself, our sin to be his sin, our burdens to become his burdens. This is the compassion that Jesus feels in this text in Mark chapter 9. What does Jesus see? He looks on people, like a crowd like this. He's looking on people, and he sees something. He feels something. We're told here he saw that they were harassed, or our translation, weary, but most translations say harassed, and it even says it in the New King James in the footnote. They were harassed, or they were weary. They were people who were dejected and depressed and downcast. Here are people who have been brought low by the circumstances of life and from their own sin. Beloved, do you ever take time to look at people's faces? I mean, really look at people. Look at their face in the world. When you're at the cash register and you see the lady behind the checkout counter, do you ever look at her name tag and just look at her face? When you're standing at Tim Hortons, just look at people online. Just look at their faces. In ordinary life, do you consider people? You know, I'm not saying stare at them and be weird. But look, consider them. Think about it. We live in a world that is so quickly pulling us apart from each other. With technology, we don't even have to go to the cash register. We can do self-checkout. At the bank, we don't have to go talk to the teller. We just go to the ATM. We don't have to go buy a bunch of stuff at the store. We got Amazon Prime delivered to our door. But from our text, we see compassion begins when we begin to consider other people, when we look at them. And beloved, if you look at people, you see it on their face. They're distressed. They're tired. They're beaten down by life. They're hurting. See, before Jesus acted in his ministry of word and deed, he looked at people and he had compassion. The good news this morning, beloved, as we come to worship, as we come in the name of Jesus, as we come as this crowd did, seeking Jesus and his blessing, he still looks down upon us in compassion. He still sees the tired, the weary, the overworked, the overburdened, the oppressed, and he still feels compassion as the risen Christ. Whatever our struggles may be, he knows them. And even in these kinds of moments, he brings teaching and healing and ministry to our weary souls. He looked here and saw that they were weary or helpless. And second, we're told that he saw that these people were scattered. Or other translations, again, they were helpless. This word carries with it the imagery of a sheep who has fallen down on its back and it can't get up. Helpless. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, he describes how sheep can get turned over on their backs. They're unable to get up by themselves. Sheep are called cast down sheep. You know, when they're on their backs, their legs are up in the air, and they're just flailing. They're helpless. They can't get back up without the good shepherd. And left in this condition, they're helpless. They're vulnerable. They could die quickly within a few hours or within a few days. I want you to see that that's us, beloved. That is us apart from Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus looks at people, he sees their true condition. He sees past all of the so-called securities and comforts of our lives, and he sees us for what we truly are, sheep who are on our backs, helpless. Jesus sees people rightly. You know, people who have lots of money, perhaps, people who have a nice house, who have a nice car, who have lots of money in the bank, who have security for the future. He sees through all of that, and what does he see? He sees sheep upside down, kicking in the air, vulnerable, and close to death. Jesus sees our true condition. He sees that these people are not only harassed and helpless, but they're like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they have no leader. They have no one to guide them, no one to lead them. You know, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you read of many leaders. There's priests, there's Pharisees, there's scribes. These were the teachers of the law within the covenant people of God, but they did not spiritually care for the people or lead them in the things of God. Moreover, there were kings and rulers in Jesus' days. There was Herods. But these two were self-indulgent rulers who did not care for the people. And so instead of having godly leaders, the people of Israel had leaders who simply burdened them with more rules, burdened them with more man-made religion. And as a result, these people were weary. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And this was no new struggle for the people of God. This had been the struggle for the people of God for hundreds of years. Since the Old Testament, following the great kings like David and Solomon, the people were left without leaders, without shepherds, without kings. 1 Kings 22, verse 17, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Ezekiel 34, verse 2, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should you not shepherd and feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. It's the problem that God is addressing in these texts. There are no true leaders to guide the people in the ways of God. There's no one to point to them, to the promises of God and the hope of the Messiah. But there were selfish and self-indulgent leaders who cared nothing for the broken. You know, as we read texts like that, I hope we're not simply quick to just say how awful those people were, but that we see the sin in our own hearts. We live in an incredibly narcissistic and self-indulgent world, don't we? And if we're honest, don't we often look at needy people in the ways that these false shepherds did? Beloved, what do we see and feel in our hearts when we actually look at really needy people? I mean needy people. What do we feel? If we're honest, we feel inconvenience, don't we? We can be like the disciples in Matthew 14 who saw the hungry crowds at dinnertime and said to Jesus, send them away. Send them away. Someone else. It's the opposite of compassion, right? Selfishness, and that's often what's in our hearts. Or we can easily despise and quickly judge broken people. I wonder what they did to get themselves in that situation. I wonder what brought that situation in their life. You know what it's like to be at the stoplight and you're just hiding yourself from the man who's asking for money? We so quickly despise and judge others. Or even worse, beloved, sometimes we just don't feel anything. We look, but we don't care. We're apathetic and cold-hearted. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to have an anger problem simply because you get visibly enraged at other people. But you also have an anger problem if you fail to get angry at the right things. If you see injustice around you, if you see brokenness around you, but you're not burdened for those things, you don't have any anger towards that injustice, you have a compassion problem. You have an issue here. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. I'm broken, I'm burdened, Lord, when I see people breaking your law. But you see, the leaders of Israel did not feel for God's people or act on their behalf. But God said this in the same chapter of chapter 34, verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will take them, make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And now, in fulfillment of these words, here is Jesus, God in human flesh, looking on the crowds as the good shepherd, the one who has compassion, the one whose heart does break, and he ministers to the people. Beloved, Jesus is the healer and the shepherd and the leader that we need as God's people, that this world needs. You know, with the world, I was caught up in the Kavanaugh hearings this past week in the States, which was sad to see. But you see quickly during an event like that, people taking their sides, right? Confirm Kavanaugh or side with the oppressed. And we long to know the truth, don't we? But regardless of what that is, Jesus knows how to minister to both kinds of people. He welcomes both the sexually abused and the falsely accused. He knows how to minister to both because he too was a man falsely accused, and he was also one who was oppressed and despised and forsaken by man. You see, Jesus is a Savior who transcends all of those kinds of things and who knows how to minister to people with all kinds of brokenness, with all kinds of burdens, with all kinds of sins. He knows how to minister to us regardless of where we come from. As we sing, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me with all of your unique burdens, all of the things that you carry on your shoulders, all of your sin struggles, and lay them at the foot of the cross, and I will give you rest because I am a God of compassion. The Lord still runs to prodigal sons and daughters today and embraces them in his gracious arms. This is the compassion of Christ. But as we begin to wind down here, don't have as much time for it, but we see here the call of Jesus to us to follow in these steps. This compassion that we receive is meant to be shared with other people. Notice what Jesus' compassion leads him to in verse 37. He sees them, he feels for them, and then he says to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Again, in the Gospels, the compassion of Jesus leads him to minister to broken people in various ways. And here, the compassion leads him to call his disciples to pray. As we learned last week from Pastor Greg and from God's Word, we must maintain this spirit of dependence upon God in all of our labors. Remember that prayer is not just part of the work. Oh, I'm sorry, friend, I can't do anything, so I'll just pray for you. That shows a false view of prayer. No, prayer is the work. I'm praying for you because that's the work of God to help you. We must recognize our dependence on God in our mission as the church. Matthew 28, before the Great Commission was given to go into the world, Jesus reminded his disciples of his power. The great indicative that comes before the imperative to go is this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And the same kind of encouragement is given here too. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, and that there is one who is Lord of that harvest. Pray to him. Pray, because the harvest is plentiful and the Lord of the harvest delights to send out laborers into these fields. Notice, God must send these people. Pray that God would send. Again, there were leaders in Israel's day. There were men who were leaders in the church. But they were not men of compassion. And today, beloved, God doesn't simply need just a greater quantity of leaders, but quality men and women who will love God, love his word, love his gospel, and love lost people. And God is faithful to raise up laborers as we pray. Think of how God raised up Paul in his sovereignty and made him a light to the Gentiles. Think of how God raised up missionaries like William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Jim Elliot, David Brainerd, John Patton, and send them to the various corners of the earth. The Lord of the harvest is sovereign, and he raises up men and women to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he uses our prayers to these great ends. But beloved, the Lord also wants to use you. The first thing is pray, but here's the second part. Be ready to be God's answer to your prayers. Look at this text in the very next chapter. What happens? The apostles are called to pray, and in the very next chapter, they are the ones sent out by Christ. They are the ones given authority by Christ to be his hands and feet in the world. They are now to show mercy in Christ's name and preach, verse 7 of chapter 10, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are the answer to these prayers. You know, so often we pray for certain people to come to know the Lord. We pray that God would put people in their lives who would share the gospel with them. We may speak to them, but maybe we just invite them to church to hear God's word, and that's a good thing. But have you considered that you might be the one who speaks the gospel to them? That you might be the answer to the prayer of sharing the good news of Jesus with them? You know, a week and a half ago, I had the opportunity to speak at a youth retreat for the Provident Reformed Collegiate School. I spoke on 1 Timothy. One of the points was how God uses our weakness. And Timothy was a man who was timid, but God had said to Timothy through Paul, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. And so, you know, as you are in the world, just remember that you can speak to people in your weakness, and the spirit within you is a powerful spirit. He'll use your witness. In that classes, I was told by an elder there, my daughter was at that little retreat, and she was encouraged by that. And a couple days later, she was at a fair, and she was standing in line, and she saw a hurting young girl her age. And she felt that verse in her mind reminding her to be a witness, to be a witness. God will use it. And she did. She opened her mouth and spoke the gospel to her and had an amazing conversation with her. Speaking of Christ and being a witness for him is a privilege of every Christian. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Dear Christian, you don't need many tools to be an effective witness for Jesus. You need to know God personally. You need to know the saving power of the gospel, and you need to have a heart of compassion, a heart that loves people, a heart that takes time to look at people, consider them, feel for them, so that you might speak to them and serve them. And God has placed needy people around us, loved ones, friends, coworkers, spouses. Are we taking the time to consider people, to see them, to feel for them, that we might speak to them? When Jesus looked, he saw lost sheep. He saw weary and broken people, and he had compassion on them, and he had compassion on us. Beloved, there's no secret ingredient behind being an effective witness for Christ, but the fuel behind genuine Christian ministry is compassion for others. Compassion created in us as we behold the love and mercy of Christ for us at the cross. So may God help us to see as Jesus sees, to feel as Jesus felt, so that we might do as Jesus did and speaking to the world in compassion. Let's pray to that end. Oh Lord, our God, we do ask you that you would give us eyes to see and that you would give us hearts that feel, hearts that break over sin. Help us to speak your life-giving word. We pray that this word, Lord, would indeed be good news for those that we share it with, that it might revive the soul, that it might rejoice the heart. We thank you for the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his ministry on earth, supremely the compassion and love which he showed to us at the cross. We pray that our hearts might be touched by your mercy so that we would be empowered, Lord, to serve others. Send out more laborers into the fields. Lord of the harvest, raise up men and women who will be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. We pray that we would be ready to be sent out by you as well. Even today, even this week, Lord, that we might be your hands and feet for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.